Kyle talked about the church calendar earlier this year. I think he forgot one Sunday that's in the church calendar. It's Super Bowl Sunday. We have a few people, Seattle fans, how many? Okay, Patriots fans. Come on. Okay, we got some Patriots fans, a little quieter. But you know what I love about Crossroads is that we're able to hold differences in tension, amen? And so that's awesome, and so we look forward to that. We're looking at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And this week we're going to look at the exact same scripture that we looked at last week. Last week we looked at kind of high level, and this week we're getting into the details. And one of the challenges for me getting into the details is there's some details that, like, I want you to get the details. I want you to understand the nuances, but that means three times in this message I'm going to go off on a tangent. Okay, so there will be three tangents in this message, and so forgive me for that, but we're going to start off with a tangent. Like, let's not even waste time. Let's get right to a tangent, but let's have a little bit of fun with it. So my question is, this is the question, if this thing will work. Why is it not working? It's not plugged in. See, I forgot to test it. So my question is, well, why do Christians eat bacon? Don't get me wrong, I love bacon. Men's breakfast, we cook up a lot of bacon. Here's what I've learned about men's breakfasts is you can never really cook too much bacon. It will always all get eaten. We love our bacon. But here's the thing. This is what Jesus says. This is Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount. He says this, "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law, until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven." And I can tell you that in the Old Testament, it clearly states that we should not eat pork. So, why do we? And, you know, I know some people like to throw this down and tells you Christians you don't make sense because, you know, you violate your own Bible. And the thing I really don't want, the thing I hate, is when we just say, we don't understand why. And it was like, well, for some reason, we just ignore that scripture. And I just want to say, we don't ignore scripture. Like, I want to look at scripture and I want to be faithful and obedient to it. And if this was the only thing that Jesus ever said about the law, then I think we would be compelled to follow Old Testament law. Fortunately, because I love bacon, that's not the only thing that the New Testament says about the law. And so I think we have to look at the New Testament as a whole, and I mean, I really do get annoyed when people take one verse and say, and they extrapolate and make this big, and they fail to look at, like, we gotta look at all of Scripture, right? And clearly, Jesus says, just before this, that he says, "I've not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." So he gives us this sort of, like, what does that mean, to fulfill the law and the prophets? And so we can look at that and we say, well, Jesus fulfilled the prophets. He fulfilled all those prophecies. Jesus fulfilled the law in terms of sacrifices. There's no evidence that Christians ever participated in all those temple sacrifices after Jesus' death and resurrection because they saw that he was the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice. And so when we look at sort of the New Testament as a whole, one of the things that comes clear through Jesus is that he's very concerned about the heart of the law and not so much on the letter of the law. For instance, throughout the New Testament, how many times does Jesus break the letter of the law in terms of Sabbath day? How many times are the Pharisees mad at him because, oh, he's broken the Sabbath? And Jesus says, yeah, you don't get it. You're all worried about the letter of the law, but I understand the heart. And so Jesus certainly took time to rest, certainly took time to be with God. And so I think when we look at the example of Jesus and his teachings, he's like, I want you to follow the heart of the law. And when we look at the law, there's a number of different pieces of the law. There's pieces of the law that are about health. There's a lot of law around mold an infectious skin disease. If you ever read Numbers and Deuteronomy, there's a lot of stuff about that. And the fact is, today, what's the heart of that? Jesus is, or God in the Old Testament, is concerned about the health of his people. And he knows more and tries to convey to them the seriousness of mold and infectious skin diseases. And so there's a lot of laws about that. But today, we know a lot, and we've got cool treatment. And so a lot of that isn't as important. We know all those sacrifices. Jesus fulfilled that. We're not compelled to do that. A lot of the dietary things, Jesus himself said, it's not what goes into your mouth that makes you unclean, but what comes out of your mouth. And there's a really important text in Acts, and we talked about it in the fall, the Jerusalem Council, where Christians, Gentiles, had started to believe. And the question was, well, what laws do these Gentiles have to follow? And we have a gathering of these apostles, people that had followed Jesus throughout his ministry, and they got together and they discussed it, and even after hearing Jesus' words for 3 years, they walked away and said, yeah, we're not going to impose all those laws on the Gentiles. It doesn't make sense. And so the Jerusalem Council really is why we get to eat bacon. So that text in Acts is important. So that's why. So we have to look at the Bible as a whole. I think it's an important principle. And you know, James read from Colossians 3 this morning, and the New Testament is full of a lot of guidance on what is important. How we treat each other, how we go into the world, that's what's important. Whether or not we eat bacon, it's a lot less important. You know, one of the ones I love picking on is, because I know there's a bunch of people here with tattoos. You know, it says quite clearly in the Old Testament not to have tattoos. And so why is that? Okay, and it's like, well, tattoos were a form of worshiping another god. And so having a tattoo is a form of worshiping that other god in the Old Testament. So really the regulation around that was don't worship other gods. Today, having a tattoo has nothing to do with, sometimes people have tattoos and it's a part of worshiping our God, that people put verses on and things. And so it's a matter of discerning the heart of the law. And Jesus over and over again tells us, don't stress about the letter of the law, it's the heart of the law that matters. And so we're going to get into six laws that Jesus wants to talk about, that he wants to give us the attitude, the heart. So last week we talked about this. Jesus, you know, six times says, you've heard that it was said, but I tell you. And so in each case, Jesus says, here's the letter of the law, here's the line, but I want you to explore your heart. And I want you to do, the letter of the law is not interesting to me. What's interesting to me is that you pursue God with your heart. Okay, so we're going to get into the specifics on some of these things, these six different places where these six different laws Jesus gets into. So starts off with the one that I've quoted already a few times. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raka, is answerable of court, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. And so Jesus says, there's the line, do not murder. Hopefully we're all on this side of that line. But Jesus says, I want more than that. I want you to work in your heart so that you don't live with this anger, that you're not swearing at people, Raka, or you're not insulting people, you fool, but that we live with love and compassion for those people around us. That's what Jesus is trying to say. Now, there's a couple of times here in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus referenced is hell. And sometimes it's easy to read this and say, oh, this is a, you know, hellfire and damnation kind of a sermon. And again, words matter, and I think it's really important that we understand how this would have sounded in the first century ear. And so, boy, I've done a message. I don't know if you remember. Probably a lot of you weren't here. But I did a whole message on the New Testament teachings on hell. And I'd love to do that again, but we don't have time today. But I do want to, I want to give you the perception of how this would have sounded in the first century, because Jesus is not speaking English, he's speaking Hebrew or Aramaic. And so the word that he's using here is the word Gehenna. And Gehenna does not equal our modern day concept of hell. Okay? Gehenna is, in fact, a valley outside of Jerusalem. This is Gehenna today. It looks nice, doesn't it? And so when Jesus says Gehenna, he's referring to this valley. But at the time of Jesus, it didn't look that nice. At the time of Jesus, Gehenna was, you know how places get a reputation for being kind of, you know, dingy. That's not the place you want to go, you know? And this valley was, for whatever reason, a scary place. A lot of people believe that there was a garbage dump there and that there was a fire always burning. That comes from an 11th century rabbi who said that. We've got no archaeological evidence to support that. I don't know if it's true or not. What we do have is a first century reference in rabbinical writings to Gehenna as a layer in Hades. Now, let me just really quick, okay? In the first century, the concept of hell that we have in our brain today simply did not exist, okay? As a matter of fact, if you read your whole Old Testament, you'll see not one reference to hell in the whole Old Testament. So the people of Israel in the first century, they relied heavily on kind of Greek notions about what the afterlife was like because the Old Testament doesn't have a lot there. And so their picture was this place called Hades, which was not hell. It was a holding place for souls until the final judgment. And so there's lots of references in the Old Testament about a time where there'd be a new heaven and a new earth. And until that time, people were held in this holding place, this Hades. And apparently, by the first century, Hades' concept had developed into having layers. And Gehenna was one of those lower layers of Hades. You didn't want to be there. But it wasn't like the eternal torment idea that we have. And so, whatever else the New Testament teaches, we're not going to get into that today. For the people that listened to Jesus on this sermon, he wasn't saying, you're going to go to everlasting torment. That's not what he was saying. What he was saying is, you're going to go somewhere you don't really want to be. It's not going to be pleasant. That's what he said. Okay? Gehenna. All right. That tangent done, let's get back. So he says this is, I really want to get this because this is important. He says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them and then come and offer your gift. I want you to notice that. What is the priority for God? Because I think that very often we think, oh, like number one priority is God, worshiping God. I got to come to church. I got to do all these things. And Jesus says, if you're living a life where you've got all this conflict with people around you, don't come trying to worship me. I want you to live a life of that you're reconciled with those around you. Reconciliation is important. In a couple weeks, we'll talk about forgiveness because it comes up in the Sermon on the Mount. And this is something different than forgiveness. This is how to maintain relationship. Now, boy, I could say a lot about this, but I mean, you know, there's things called boundaries, and there's, you know, being reconciled doesn't mean we're going to be best pals with everybody, but that we can honestly say, I'm not holding something against you. There's going to be some people in your life that are not safe, and you have to keep some distance. But you have to get to a place where I can say, I'm not holding things. I'm not angry with you. I'm able to let things go, you know? And so, Jesus is here saying, that's a priority. I want you to hold that as a priority. To be, reconciliation is an important work of a Christian. And he says it's so important, he gives us an example. He says, settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, will not get out until you have paid the last penny. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying, You're so sure you're right and they're wrong that they're taking you to court and you're like, oh yeah, well the judge is gonna be on my side, right? And it's natural, we get into conflict and we're sure that we're on the right side and they're wrong. And Jesus is saying, but wait a minute, a third party, this judge, might listen to this case and come down on their side, and then you're kinda messed up. Bad things could happen. Like, are you so sure you're right? Listen to your adversary. Get together, talk about it, listen to each other, and see if maybe there's something. There's on social media now, there's this thing, AITA, am I the person that's wrong? It's interesting, because people post, oh, AITA, here's the situation that happened, and a lot of times you read it and it's like, yeah, no, you're wrong. Yeah, like you're just wrong there. And it's easy for us to be so sure in our mind that we're correct. And Jesus says, stop. Listen to the other person. Seek reconciliation. Being reconciled is more important than being right, okay? Being reconciled is more important than being right. That's what Jesus is trying to say. And so that's a priority. Don't murder. Don't hate. In fact, seek reconciliation, be one body. Okay? All right, he goes on. Next command. You've heard that it was said you shall not commit adultery. I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. We talked about this last week. Notice the example he gives. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into Gehenna. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into Gehenna. Now, do you think Jesus actually wants us gouging eyes out? No, Jesus is engaged in exaggeration, in hyperbole here, because obviously if I can sin with my right eye, I can sin just as easily with my left, yes? If I can sin with my right hand, I can sin just as easily with my left. And so cutting off hands and eyes isn't really dealing with it, but I said to Elaine, you know, I said, I kind of wish Jesus hadn't used this exaggeration because it kind of throws the rest off. And Elaine looks at me and says, check yourself, Jerry. I like that. I'm not one to... So the real question is, why did Jesus engage in hyperbole? Why did he engage in this exaggeration? And I think it is because Jesus says, like, we get this idea, well, this is a reasonable response to temptation. I've got this temptation and I'm going to fight it like this. And Jesus says, I challenge you to think bigger. I challenge you to take it more seriously. I challenge you, whatever your sin issue, confront it and don't shy away from doing important big things, changes in your life, because this is important and don't mess around with it. Jesus is saying, like, we can look at other people and we can say, wow, there's evil in the world. And we can look at people that do evil and horrible and nasty things and we can say, I would never be like that. But, you know, we don't get way off course in a single decision. Usually it's a series of decisions that take us slowly and steadily off course. And Jesus says, take it seriously. He's going to later on talk about the narrow road. He says, take it seriously because you can get off track. And so Jesus is just really emphasizing, hey, we want to monitor our ideas, our thoughts, and try to keep them on that straight and narrow path. And if we're starting to have issues, like, deal with it. Deal with it early, because once we get off track, it's harder and harder. Okay? All right. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her a victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. I think it's important to delve into the context here a little bit. Jesus is still somewhat talking about adultery here. And what we know is that in the first century, some rabbis had made divorce very easy. And so some Jewish men were, like, married and getting a little bit discontent, you know, with their spouse. And then they're like, oh, she looks nice. And they're like, I'm going to divorce her and marry her. And this was happening on an ongoing basis. And Jesus is saying, this is not right. You are essentially committing adultery because you're being unfaithful to the wife that you were married to, the wife of your youth. And so he's like, notice this isn't the same kind of command as the other ones, or isn't a line. This is actually permissive. Anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. You can get divorced. All you have to do is write a certificate of divorce. We know from other things that Jesus said that he would stand against that. And the one thing that, and again, this is a little bit of a tangent, when he says sexual immorality there, we know from first century rabbinical writings that there was that phrase, sexual immorality, would have encompassed other things as well. So sometimes we take a very narrow view on this, but in the first century, there were kind of three things that were lumped together under one heading, and so that was abuse, abandonment, and adultery. The three A's, abuse, abandonment, adultery, were all kind of lumped together under one heading, sexual immorality, and so Jesus is saying, except for those circumstances, you know, don't divorce. And I think the emphasis has to be, I want a great marriage. Like, I don't want a marriage that's just barely getting by. And Jesus' encouragement is like, stop looking around, stop wishing you were married to someone else. You were married to the person you're married to. How can you make it excellent? He's not telling you you gotta stay with an abusive person, but he is saying, like, work out that relationship with that person. Have an excellent marriage, because that, I think, in terms of us being salt and light, we go into the world with amazing marriages. People say, wow, there's something good there. There's something excellent. So Jesus' encouragement towards a great marriage. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the oath you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, by the earth, for it is his footstool, by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Well, they couldn't back then. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. And here Jesus is being very countercultural, because swearing oaths was very common in those days. You didn't have lawyers and contracts. A lot of people couldn't read or write. And so you're selling a cow and you say, yes, I swear by the temple that this cow is healthy. And you say it in front of some witnesses and they're like, okay, well, I guess it's healthy then. And the money exchanges, etc. And Jesus says, I don't want that to be necessary for you. I want you to be the kind of people that people know. Like, if you say the cow's healthy, okay, well, he said the cow's healthy. So we trust him. Be the kind of person that is that trustworthy. I think sometimes people kind of say things and they've got their finger crossed behind their back. Remember we used to do that when we were kids, cross your finger, and you were allowed to lie then? And I think then it's sort of like, well, if you're not swearing an oath, you're really, you know, you're allowed to lie. Today, honestly, people write contracts and they put these little clauses in there that the other guy doesn't understand, and it's a gotcha and a stick it to you kind of a thing. And Jesus says, that's not the kind of person I want you to be. I want your yes to be yes and your no to be no, and for people to be able to trust you. And I think that's really important as we go out into the world to be the kind of honest and trustworthy people, again, as we're salt and light in the world. He goes on to say, this is where we're getting into tough teachings now. He said, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn them the other cheek also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him two. Give to the one who asks, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. The underlying message is here, you've heard there was a eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That's the whole idea of getting even, getting revenge. They did something bad, and I want to do something bad to them. And Jesus is saying, you got to let that go. Okay? Now, the example he's using, because he's engaged in hyperbole before, I don't think there's an expectation for us to actually allow someone to slap us twice. I don't think that's actually what Jesus is saying. I don't believe that. But I believe that what Jesus is saying is, don't make it all about It has to be fair. It has to be even. I have to get revenge. Jesus says, you got to be able to let that go. So there's a video that's out there. I don't know if you've seen it. Some guy talking about this scripture and saying, oh, well, what Jesus is actually teaching, if you strike him on the right cheek, that's a backhanded insulting slap. But if you turn to the other cheek, then he gets the forehand slap. And now it's assault. And he could be guilty of assault and you get him in trouble. And so what Jesus is really teaching is this sort of passive aggressive way of getting even. It's like, no. Okay? Like, if you see that video, it's like, no. Okay? It's not true. It's not valid. And so the interpretation here, I think, very much is, yeah, Jesus says, yeah, we all want to be, you know, okay, here's my confession. Of all the scripture that we're looking at today, some are going to speak to you differently, and some are, you know, right at you. This is one that gets me because, okay, confession, I was the second youngest in a very large family. And when you're the youngest or second youngest, there's a lot of things that happen that are not fair. Okay? And as a young guy, you feel it. And so for me, when things are unfair, it's like a huge trigger for me. I get really upset at things that are unfair. And Elaine has taught me this thing where is because I'll get mad about it and I won't be able to sleep and I'll be like, and Elaine told me, like, you gotta put it in a box and tape the box shut and put it in the corner. Okay, so I take it and put it in a box, and I'm still. So I take the box and I put it in a safe, and I lock the safe, and I'm still. So I weld the safe shut, you know, and I'm still. So then I gotta get a front end loader, and I dig a hole, and I put the safe in the hole. Okay, I have problems with letting go when I really feel things are unfair. And so Jesus is talking to me here about that. And try and say, okay, how does this look to the other person? Oh, that's so hard for me. Oh, they didn't mean it that way. Whatever. This is their perspective. Okay. We got to do that. We can't be always looking at getting even. Jesus goes on to say, getting to the toughest one of all. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Don't even the tax collectors do that? If you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's setting the bar super high. How easy is it to love our enemies? That's hard. And Jesus calls us to how do we do that? Like, I don't think that's, personally, I don't think that's humanly possible. Jesus is calling us to tap in, honestly, to the love of God. Because I have a hard time loving my enemies. And honestly, it's only through prayer, and it's only through focusing on God's love, receiving. God loves me. I'm not always a nice person, and yet God consistently and still loves me. And if God can love me, I need to be able to love those around me, even if they're not necessarily nice people. Again, I think we can talk about love and forgiveness and the importance of boundaries and making sure that we're not opening ourselves up to abuse and stuff. But to not hold things, not have that anger resting in us, to be able to look at people around us and say, yeah, I disagree with you. You know, you're cheering for the Patriots, whatever, you know. But we love each other, and in spite of differences, we get past that. And so Jesus calls us right at the beginning of this sermon to be salt and light. He calls us to be different from the world around us, from our culture. And this is one way we can demonstrate our difference, by going to people that we really disagree with and still showing compassion and love to those people. And so that's the challenge. So I wanted to point out that as Jesus goes through these six different commands, he's really creating these different circles. So he starts off talking about our closest connections, brothers and sisters, and making sure that we're reconciled to them. He talks about spouses, and I think in our culture we would turn those around. We think spouses would be more important than close connections. I think that's a difference between us and first century. He talks about spouses and being close and connected and having great marriages. He talks about how we do things in business, that your yes be yes, your no be no, be trustworthy. And he talks even about our enemies and about reaching out in love to those that have hurt us. Now, the challenge here, I always want to have an application, like what, so what? And you know, Jesus doesn't do an application in his sermon. He just throws it out there. Here's the truth. I look at this and I say, I don't know. Of those six, which ones are the ones that you're wrestling with? Which ones are the ones that you're struggling with? I just encourage you today to allow the Holy Spirit. I've thrown a lot of stuff out there, and I just ask you, allow the Holy Spirit to let something stick here. Is there something there that, as you think about those different layers, what are the things that you need to apply in your own life? What is the Holy Spirit telling you about things that you need to think about in order to stay on that narrow track, to keep on track as we pursue righteousness? Let's go before God and ask for the Holy Spirit to teach us right now. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this teaching, Lord. It's challenging. It's like, frankly, Lord, it feels impossible. But we know that with the Holy Spirit, we can be these like supernaturally loving people, and we need your Holy Spirit for that. Lord, we know that we all come to you with our own history, our own background, our own thing. And Lord, we just invite you through your Holy Spirit to teach us from this word what you would have, where you're trying to nudge us, where you're trying to move the needle a little bit. Help us to see how to apply this in our lives in terms of drawing closer to you and having these relationships with people around us that are loving. So loving, Lord, we don't need to worry about what the legality is, what the letter of the law is, but rather we're pursuing something higher and greater than that. We're pursuing you and having the ability to love others the way you love us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.